Good morning, everybody. How's it going?
Yay.
Well, my name is Mark. I'm on the team here at Active Church, and I'm honored and a little bit humbled to be sharing the platform today. Pastor Adam was gracious enough to say, hey, why don't you take a turn this week? And, you know, there's a weight to this. This is not like a small thing. This is a big deal. And so, Pastor Adam, I just want to say thank you personally. Honor what you're doing here, and we are so excited and glad to be on the team. So as I share today, we've been going through this series, Summer at Active, and it's been cool because there have been some different themes, but yet at the same time, some consistent themes. We've heard about grace. We've heard about some different topics from the Word. And today, I want to talk about a topic that I think is common to everybody, and it's the topic of challenges, of struggles, of pain and heartache and tragedy. And I think it's interesting that God would lay this on my heart, and then the tragedies would occur that just did. You know, as Josh was just sharing, like, there have been some big deal happenings in our nation in the last day or so. And, you know, I think God wants to speak to his church today. And so I'm going to start here. If you brought your paper Bible and you're super extra holy, turn to James chapter 1. And if you're like me and you're not so holy, you have your digital version. Go ahead and tap there. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, it says this. My fellow believers, when it seems as though you're facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up power within you to endure all things. And then as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking. And this is such a powerful couple verses in Scripture, and I don't know about you, but I read stuff like this, and sometimes it feels daunting. It feels like, this is impossible. I can't think that never-ending, nothing but difficulties would be an invaluable opportunity for joy. Like, that doesn't make sense to me. Does anybody else feel the same way? Like, it just seems a little bit too unattainable. And, you know, it makes a good bumper sticker, like those Christian bumper stickers, like, yeah, you know, joy is greater than tragedy or whatever. Like, it makes a good topic. It's nice, but when we're really going through it, can we be honest? If you're really going through tragedies and struggles and things are piled up against you, it's real. And so if I'm going to title the message today, I'm going to title it, The Struggle is Real. The Struggle is Real. So before we really dive in, can we go ahead and pray? Let's bow our heads. God, I just thank you so much that you are doing an amazing work here in the Central Coast. And God, we thank you for what you're doing through Active Church. And God, I just pray that you would speak through me today. Let your words be just clear. Let your word become alive to us. And God, we do pray for those tragedies, God, that your peace and that your love and that your grace and your mercy would extend to everybody who's involved and even every person in the room that feels the weight of that. And God, we thank you that your love, it just covers a multitude of problems and sins and difficulties. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You know, I've experienced seasons of tragedy and difficulty myself. You know, you ever see those people that seem like nothing ever goes wrong and everything's right and they're on cloud nine all the time and their dog just died, but they're just like, no, it's all good, man. No, it's cool, bro. Like something's missing. It's like, where's the connection to real life here? And, you know, in my life, I've gone through some seasons. We've had, in one season in particular in my family, we went through bankruptcy. We went through the loss of repossession of a car, which, by the way, that happened while my in-laws were visiting and staying with us. And Is any guy ever feel the weight of like the in-law relationship where you're just kind of like, okay, if I could just have her dad like me, like that's, then I win. Well, that was rough. And for me personally, to be transparent, I'm a 3 if you're an Enneagram person. And where are my 3s at? Like a couple people here. If you don't know what that means, a 3 on the Enneagram personality scale is somebody that really has to win. We're competitive by nature, but we just have to win. And so any sense or feeling of loss is like crushing and devastating. And so having to have my in-laws at the house and my car being repoed out in the yard was like, oh, girl, man, okay. And they're, you know, hey, somebody took your car. It was like, yeah, we moved it down the street. I don't know. It's taking up space. We wanted to make room for you guys. So, you know, it's all good. And it was a challenging season for our life. And in that same year, we saw the death and sort of the falling apart of a ministry. We had the bankruptcy. My job got shut down. And so I took a massive pay cut. I had to take a pay cut of about 2/3 of my pay. And when you have 3 kids and you're at that point living on food stamps, it's tough. right? Has any, I don't know, I don't raise your hand, but if you've had to live on food stamps and you can't make rent that month and you've got three kids, it gets really real, right? Nobody could tell you, hey, it's all joy, brother. It's going to be okay. Like, you look at him and you're like, no, it's not. I do not see where this could get any better from here because it really can't get any worse. And so life can do that to us, though, can't it? Like, life can get to that point where, what's that, Murphy's Law goes into effect, where everything that can go wrong will go wrong, right? And even if you go through good seasons where you feel like, okay, man, I'm on the up and up. I've got a better job. I've got more income. I finally found the girl of my dreams, or that, oh man, that guy that I've been eyeballing, he talked to me finally, right? Like, he finally, single people, right? That person actually followed you back on social media, and you're like, oh my gosh, they like me. So things would be on the up and up, but what is it about life where you have that in the back of your mind, right? That sense, that feeling that says, yeah, it's all gonna turn. Just wait, you're gonna turn that corner and everything's gonna fall apart. Has anybody ever felt that way? Like, it just feels like everything's going to crumble at any moment. And no matter how good it is, you feel like just pain and tragedy is around the corner. And, you know, I've heard another saying, when it rains, it pours, right? Like, it's not just going to be one bad thing, but it's going to be like a stacked effect of bad things. And I really, as I dig into these verses, like, it makes me wonder, are we supposed to have our head in the clouds? Like, are we supposed to be that disconnected from reality that we just kind of say, yeah, you know, tragedies happen, it's bad. It's bad, but, you know, God's good, so whatever. And just kind of ignore it and think that it's not real. Like, are we supposed to be disconnected from reality? Are we supposed to be, you know, in denial? Is that how God expects us to be? Like, I don't know about you, but I've met those Christians that seem to be, like, in holy denial about life where, you know, their car did get repossessed and they're just like, no, it's all good. Like, whatever. It's God will give me a bicycle. Like, I don't know if that's where God wants us to live. And so I dug into these verses and I found something that it really points out that God has a plan through his scripture, through his word, that I want to help us unpack today and lay out. So going back to verse 2, one of the translations of the Bible, it says this, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it all joy. So he says various trials. He doesn't say, like, consider it joy when, you know, okay, you face like a specific kind of trial that is really tough or kind of medium tough. He says, consider it all joy when you face all kinds of trials. And so I don't know about the trial that you're in right now. You might be going through like a marital trial. You might be going through a relationship trial with your kids. You might be going through the trial of trying to even find a spouse or find a job or find a house. Everybody has trials, right? And I've had so many times in my life where I'm talking to somebody and maybe it's a high school or college student and they're like, man, I'm in school full time and I'm working part time and I feel overloaded and I've got sports going on. And the natural tendency is to want to say, well, wait till you have kids, man. Wait till you have like three kids and you're not sleeping and then you have a job and a spouse. We tend to do that with each other, don't we? We compare and we tend to judge each other based on like the level of our difficulties, if we're being honest, right? Like, we just want to say, oh, get over it, toughen up. Or, you know, somebody that has we'll look at the person that has a really, really, really bad struggle. Like, they've got it really bad. Like, they had somebody die, and that's really bad. And I love the word because God doesn't lay it out like that. God doesn't say, hey, I want you to compare your struggle to this person, and then based on your level of struggle compared to that, then you can count it as joy. Then it's okay. Then you can get over it. No, he doesn't say that. He says, all kinds of trials, all kinds of various trials. And from there, he also says this word. He says, consider it all joy. And when I read the Bible and I read words like consider, I think of consider, like, okay, I'm considering lunch, you know, I'm considering, do I want pizza or do I want a hamburger? Like, that's the word I think of in our English language is consider. But the word here is actually a Greek word that I'll try to pronounce it because I just want to. It's pronounced hagiomai. And that word actually means this, to go before, to be a leader, to rule, to command, to have authority over, a prince of regal power, leading as respects to influence, to consider, deem, account, or think. So this word here, it's not just about consider, like you're not just thinking about something. You're not thinking like, okay, yeah, I'm going to think about that situation. It actually, this word carries with it some weight. This word carries with it a sense of authority. You know, an accountant, when accountants look at receipts, right? If you own a business and you look at your receipts, your costs, you could say, okay, this stack of lumber actually, I'm gonna account it as cost of goods sold. That's what I'm gonna account it as. Or I'm gonna account it as overhead. And that accountant has the authority to do that according to the tax system. You, as a believer, if you believe in Jesus and you have given your life to him, God says, okay, son, daughter, I'm giving you the authority to account this trial. I'm giving you the authority to consider this trial as an opportunity for joy. Come on. So what that means is that we can actually look at that situation and not just look in a mirror and have like a nice thought and say, it's all going to be good. It's all going to be good. But we can actually, with authority, say, okay, death, destruction, tragedy, bankruptcy, divorce, whatever the situation is, no, it's not going to be just tragedy. It's going to be an opportunity for joy. And so it's, again, it sounds good on paper, right? Like it sounds like a nice thought, but how do we walk this out? And today I really want to open this up and discuss how we walk this out. How do we make this real in life? Because the word doesn't just give us a nice thought and then just leave us hanging and say, okay, good luck, figure it out. God, I love how God in the scripture doesn't treat our lives as kind of a sink or swim. Like, okay, good luck. I hope he makes it. I'm going to watch here from heaven and see what happens. Oh, look at the little guy struggling. Oh, his nose went under. Oh, he's back. Okay, he's good. Like, heaven doesn't watch us and just kind of wait. God gave us this amazing word that lets us unpack life. And so how do we consider these things joy? I want to look at the story of David in the Bible. And David, just to give some backdrop, David was a young man that had been anointed as the next king of Israel. And as being anointed as the next king, he was in line, so to speak, for the throne. But when he was anointed, it wasn't like this situation where somebody came and said, hey, you're the next king, and then announced it to the world and then handed the crown over to him. It wasn't like that. They said, you're the next king. I'm going to anoint you. Your family knows, and that's about it. Okay, see you later. And then he went back and worked in a field as a shepherd. And so for years, he worked in his fields as a shepherd. He conquered a giant. He became famous. He started leading armies in battle. He was winning battles. And through that, the king at the time, Saul, who had been rejected by God, saw David's life and saw him on the up and said, I don't like this guy. I'm getting jealous here. And because he had been rejected by God and God's spirit left him, the word says, he started trying to kill David. He was after his very life. And so picking up in this story in 1 Samuel 24, this is while David's on the run after being attempted murdered by the king. It says, after Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. That's a bad day when you got 3,000 people out to get you. Like, I don't know. Like, that's a pretty big struggle in life right there. And at the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. Also not a good day when God decides to drop that in the Bible, when he's like, hey, I didn't just reject you as king, but guess what? For all of eternity, everybody's going to know about the time you went to the bathroom in a cave. I mean, that's a bad day. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in that very cave. Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. So you have David in a cave running for his life, the place where the then king is trying to relieve himself. And he's got his friends in his ear like, dude, this is your chance, bro. This is it. And for all reasonable purposes, like, he would be right, wouldn't he? I mean, I would think that this guy who's been anointed and told, you're the next king of Israel. So the prophet told him that you're going to be the next king. This was his opportunity. Like, this is it. Like, take your chance. Take out the king. Take the crown, you're in, bro. We're behind you, we got you. But then his conscience catches up to him. And so moving on to verse 6, it says, he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. After Saul had left the cave and gone on his way, David came out and shouted after him, "My lord, the king!" And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. So through this story, we see a picture starting to come to light. So David, the man of struggles in this story, he's being chased after. His life is literally falling apart. He doesn't have his wife and his kids with him. He's just in a cave with a bunch of guys that probably didn't smell very good, to be honest with you. And something he does right off the bat is he has not just a conscience, but he changes his behavior as a result. And so I want to lay this out for us in a really easy to remember manner. Just think your ABCs, right? Like your ABCs, D, E, F, G, all that. So your ABCs, David starts off with adjusting your attitude, adjusting his attitude. So he had a possible chance to take out the king, but he does something. He fights a battle in his head that says, okay, yeah, I could, but I'm going to win the battle in my head. I'm going to go after what God would say and adjust my attitude. And he took an attitude of faith, because he could have just taken that chance into his own hands. He could have taken control of his life and his future, his destiny, but he didn't. He let God be the one to take care of it. And look at Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that seek him." We have to start here, right? The battle starts in the head. It doesn't start with just doing something different. We have to actually decide to do something different, right? I've heard it said that the battle, the victory, starts 6 inches from where we're at, right here between our ears. That's where the battle is fought and won. Because when you win that battle of your mind, it takes you to the next step. But look at this. At this attitude, Romans 8, it says, "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by this Holy Spirit think about things that are pleasing the Spirit. So let your sinful nature control your minds. So letting your sinful nature control your minds leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your minds leads to life and peace." In an attitude adjustment, you know, what is your attitude about your challenge, your difficulty, your situation, your trial? Right? What's our attitude even about the tragic events that just happened? Like, is it just a worldly mindset that we just have to, okay, it's about gun control and we need to control the guns? Do we just think about the topic? Or do we really adjust our attitude based on what God says about the situation? Who does God say that you are? Does God just say, you know, you're a short, overweight guy that's bald and trying to grow a beard and, you know, has to wear glasses because he can't see very good? Like, or is it something different? Or does God see a son and daughter that is called to royalty, that's called to conquer, that's called to win, right? Like, who does God say that you are? And I love how life, early on, we get attitude adjustments in different ways. So early on in life, did anybody ever have a mom or dad that told you, like, you need an attitude adjustment? And for me, I don't know about you, but for me, that followed up with like a spoon, a wooden spoon, like, boy, you're getting an attitude adjustment. And it was like, oh no, here we go. I remember one time it was like a brush because my mom was brushing my sister's hair. She said, get over here, get, she just ran after me. But that doesn't work when you're an adult, right? You get older and it's like that attitude adjustment just does not work. And you know, maybe in high school you have coaches that kind of give you that attitude adjustment because they make you run laps or do push-ups or whatever it is. But has anybody ever found it harder and harder as you get older to adjust your attitude? Like, it's harder and harder to just look in the mirror and say, okay, change it, think different. Again, God doesn't want us to do this in a vacuum. So he gave us a couple of things. He gave us his word, because everything in life can and should be filtered through the word of God. The word of God is God's mind and it's his heart written down, right? It's not just a bunch of words on a page. And when we're in it and when we're letting it live in us, it can change how we see and filter the world and our lives around us. And then the second thing he gives us in that is life groups. Like, you hear it a lot from here on the platform, but life groups are a big deal. And it's not just because it's a nice relational connection that you have and you get to hang out and eat some food with people. But life groups are the place where that very written word can become spoken out over your life. Where the things that you read, the promises that you see in scripture can actually be spoken into you and to you, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so in those contexts, in that group, you can actually hear and see the word come to life. And then you can even encourage other people too. And so when you get into that mode, all of a sudden your attitude starts shifting. Okay, the word is giving me a different perception on this. The word is giving me a different viewpoint, and these people are helping me adjust my attitude. Amen? Come on. And then moving into number two, or letter B, I should say. So A, adjust your attitude, and B, we got to bring our praise. You've got to bring your praise, because here's the thing. We can adjust our attitude, but if it stops there, eventually it just kind of fades away, right? You wake up the next day and there you are, and the battle starts all over again. But when we take it this next step and we say, God, I'm going to bring you my praise, it really does something to shift not just the atmosphere around you, but it shifts your heart. Like one of the reasons we do worship and praise the way that we do at church is because we want this to be like training wheels for your Monday through Saturday. Like, we don't expect you to just come into church and sing praise to God and then say, all right, cool, I checked my box and I'm going to go on to my week and struggle the rest of the life out, and it's going to be rough. Like, that's not how it's supposed to work. It's supposed to be training ground. Look at Psalm 57. It says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And you may not know this, but this very psalm that is praising God was written in that very cave where David cut off the hem of the king's robe. How does that work? How can you be running for your life and trying to be murdered and everything's falling apart around you, but you write a psalm, you write a praise to God? Like, that's crazy to me. But here's the beautiful thing. Those most difficult moments in your life where it feels the hardest, and it just, the good feels aren't there. You don't feel happy. You don't feel like saying, God, you're awesome, because you don't feel like he's awesome right now. But would you shift your voice to say, God, I lift you up over this situation. And God, I know that you're good. And I know that you're faithful. And God, I know that in the face of tragedy, you bring peace. And God, I know that who you are is more than anything that I could ever need or ask for in this life. God, I might be in bankruptcy and car repos, but God, you're my provider. You're my source of everything that I need. Something shifts, right? You can feel it in the air and in your heart. And so Jesus actually paints this picture in Luke 11. He's teaching his disciples how to pray. They ask him, Jesus, show us how to pray. And he shows us this model, and he starts off this way. He says, so when you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and so on it goes. He actually shows them this pattern that starts with praise. And as Josh mentioned earlier, prayer is where we got to go first, right? I mean, when you wake up in the morning and you feel like garbage, like, prayer, get on your knees and just, God help. But this is an interesting picture that Jesus paints. He doesn't just go there and say, okay, guys, when you pray, you know, you have to fast for 72 hours first. You need to have like a certain kind of candle lit. It's really good if you guys set this one Hillsong album at just the right tone and just the right like volume. Like, it's going to be perfect. Then this is how you pray. Like, he didn't do that. He said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, this is who you are, and this is why you're awesome. Like, I'm just going to tell you who you are and praise your name. And what that does is praise positions us to petition. So from there, we can actually petition God for the very thing that we're struggling through. Even, you know, sometimes in life, it's not about just struggling against problems. You know, some of the problems in life are actually self-induced. Other ones are almost, in a positive way, things we're going after, right? Sometimes if you're single in the room, maybe you're seeking a relationship, and that very thing that you're seeking that never seems like it's going to happen, it feels like a struggle, doesn't it? It's like, I'm not struggling with tragedy. I'm struggling with trying to do something good. I'm trying to buy a house. I'm trying to provide for my family. I'm trying to just get through college. Like, I'm just trying to make the grade. And even then, it could be a struggle. But God says here that if you start with praise, we can move to position ourselves to petition him. In 1 Samuel 24, I love this. David then shouted to Saul, why do you listen to the people who say I'm trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true. He starts petitioning the king. For the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you. For I said, I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed one. Look, my father, at what I have in my hand. It's a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off, but I did not kill you. This proves that I'm not trying to harm you and that I have not sinned against you, even though you have been hunting for me to kill me. May the Lord judge between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you are trying to do to me, but I will never harm you. He begins to petition the king and then even petition God and bring God into it. And his praise that he had been practicing in that cave positioned him to do that. But then listen to this, in number 3 or letter C, we can't just stop there. We have to change our confession. We have to change our confession. And that's about having a voice of faith. And I'm not talking about like the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. Like, okay, the car got repoed, so God, you're going to replace it with a Tesla, and it's going to be the most beautiful Tesla. And God, you know what? By the way, God, you're going to make me skinny, and you're going to give me a bunch of money, and it's going to be awesome. Like, God, you're going to show yourself so glorified in my life. Like, that's not how it works. But we have to still, there's something about the confession. You know, the Bible says that the life power of life and death are in the tongue. There's some reality to that. And Hebrews chapter 10, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to strike or how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So how do you describe your difficulty? How do you talk about yourself, right? Like, confession is not so much about, again, living with your head in the clouds or just being in denial. Confession is about almost prophetically saying, okay, my situation might look like this, like just a pile of ashes, a heap. I've got nothing left. I have no hope. That's reality. Reality is terrible. I don't want to wake up in the morning. I don't want to do anything. I'm in depression. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. But a confession of faith says, but God, you're good. There's something about you, God, that I can't do on my own that you can do. Jesus, you paid a price for me that I didn't deserve and I didn't earn. And so I know that if you did that, that you could take that mess and do something with it. I don't know what you're going to do, but you could do something with it. And I love how King David, king to be David, in 1 Samuel 24, he says, verse 15, may the Lord therefore judge which of us is right and punish the guilty one. He is my advocate, and he will rescue me from your power. See, David doesn't just stop at describing the situation and saying, hey, king, I know you're trying to kill me. Please stop. Don't. He doesn't stop there and sit there and park there. He says, but my God, he will rescue me from your power. He has no facts to back that up. He has nothing in the situation to say, okay, yeah, God's going to do it. You know, he's proved it to me in this way, shape, or form. He gave me this sign. He doesn't know that. All he knows is that the word from God was that, David, you're going to be the next king. And David knew enough about the character and the heart of God to know that it's not going to come by murder. It's not going to come by intrigue or overthrowing the throne. But he knew this. God, you said it was going to happen, and so it's going to happen. And so his faith rose up, and he said, I don't know anything else, but I know this. God will deliver me. God will make this happen. And so when we stop stating those facts and start speaking faith, think about this. Think about your situation. You know, I've talked to guys where it's like, yeah, man, it's tough. Work is hard. It sucks. And it's not going the way I want to. I got skipped over for the promotion, or I'm not making enough money, whatever the situation is. Or people that, yeah, I'm really just trying to live pure. Like, I'm having a hard time. I can't live pure. I can't stop looking at that stuff, or I can't stop thinking those thoughts. And it's just hard. It's just hard. Have you ever heard that from people, or have you ever heard it out of your own mouth? Man, it's just hard. It's so hard. It's hard. It's hard, bro. Like, yeah, I know. I think we all know it's hard. That's why they call them struggles, by the way. They're hard. They're not easy. But once you start moving past stating the facts that, yeah, it's hard, and you move past that and you say, okay, God, I'm adjusting my attitude. I'm going to praise your name no matter what, and I'm going to start speaking in faith about my situation. Yes, it's hard, but God. Yes, it's hard, but God has empowered me through the Holy Spirit to live higher. Yes, it's a challenge, but God has given me everything that I need for life and godliness through Jesus Christ. Yes, it's hard, but Jesus said, or it's said in the word, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's not about me and about the situation being hard. It's about who God is and what he can do through me. Amen? Come on, church. So we adjust our attitude, we bring our praise, and we change our confession. And the cool thing about God and his principles, like, I don't know if you ever see this in the word, but they're these virtuous cycle kind of things. Like, have you ever been in a cycle of life that was like a negative cycle where it was like worse and worse and worse? It was like the downward spiral down the drain. God's principles are like the opposite. They like self-feed to where things start getting easier and better and going into this, wow, this is working. I don't know why it's working or how, but it's working. And even though the situation might not actually change, you know, I went years ago through a tragedy in my own life where I lost a younger brother. And he was 16, I was 17, and that was a challenge, and that was rough. And that doesn't change. Like, he's still not alive. But yet, through life and through following this pattern of like, okay, God, I just have to adjust my attitude about it and bring you praise and change my confession. It's like, no, I'm going to see him one day. No, I'm going to see my brother one day. I know that he's in that cloud of witnesses watching my life. And we'll make you proud, bro. Like, it's right. Like, all this happens. The situation didn't change. He didn't like come up out of the grave anytime, and it's still there. But yet there's joy that's happening. And so James, going back to our key verse in James 1, it actually shows this picture of, as you engage this, what it looks like. It says in James 1:12, if your faith remains strong, even while surrounded by life's difficulties, you will continue to experience the untold blessings of God. True happiness comes as you pass the test with faith and receive the victorious crown of life promised to every lover of God. If the band can come up. Listen, God didn't give us these things as like a holy, overly spiritual, like maybe someday you'll get it if you get to be like 55 and, you know, you've got a lot of experience behind you. This is available to any and every believer in the room, whether you're in middle school or high school, a young adult, an old adult, whatever age you're at, whatever season of life you're in, God gave us this promise. Because here's the thing, he didn't do it just so that we can live a life that's blessed and awesome and just go to our grave one day. Right? He gave us these blessings, and he gave us this promise because, as it says in James 1:27, true spirituality that is pure in the eyes of our Father God is to make a difference in the lives of the orphans and widows in their troubles and to refuse to be corrupted by the world's values. Listen, as we adjust our attitude and we bring our praise to God and we change our confession, God pours out the blessing, right? But here's the thing. God doesn't bless us just to bless us. He blesses us to be a blessing. Amen. God blesses us to pour it out on other people. God gives us joy so that we can take those who have no joy and bring them into joy. God empowers your life to build and lift up other people. God doesn't leave us hanging and just kind of, like I said, hope that we make it through. And here's the thing. Like, when we talk about suffering, we talk about difficulty and challenge, you know, King David, in his story, he saw the fruit of his waiting. You know, one day, after many years passed, the king died. The king was taken care of, so to speak, by God. And King David then rose up to his true calling, to what God had called him to do and who God called him to be. He didn't have to earn it. He didn't have to run after it so hard that he was crying and bleeding and dying. He just had to wait. He had to wait years. And he had to continue to have faith that God was going to make it happen. And so for your life, the things that you wait for, the things that you've been waiting patiently for, whether it is a spouse, whether it is a job, whether it's a house, or even just a roof over your head, even if it's something that you feel like you can't do on your own, God wants to bring you to that place. God has put a call in your life. He's put a dream in your heart for a reason. And, you know, there's another man in scripture that we've all probably heard of at some point, but this man, Jesus. And Jesus was the God-man. I mean, imagine if you were the king of the universe, if you can even comprehend that, owned everything, made everything, you're the king, humbling yourself to be a person. Imagine the struggle of that. For me, and God's God, so he's way better than any of us, but that would be tough. It'd be tough to go, okay, I'm the king of the universe. I got everything at my beck and call, but I'm going to go be a human on this dirty planet called Earth. I'm going to go get born in a food trough, and I'm going to go through life and be tempted and experience everything that these people experience. And not just that, but I'm going to give my life in pain and suffering for their sins and to make a way for these people to actually have a relationship with God. Like, mind blow. Like, that doesn't make sense to me, but that's who Jesus is. Jesus is somebody that he paid a price on the cross that took every struggle, every problem, every heartache that we could ever have, and he said, I'm going to take care of it. And not in a way that just makes life honky-dory and perfect all the time, but he says, I'm going to give you access to something. I'm going to give you access to joy. I'm going to give you access to peace. I'm going to give you access in the midst of tragedy to deep, unrelenting favor and blessing in the midst of it. And that is who our God is. That is who Jesus is. Come on. Give God a hand. And